Amen. So 1 Kings chapter 2, a lot going on in that chapter, and I just want to look at the first couple of verses for now. 1 Kings chapter 2 and from verse 1, which reads, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man." And the title of my sermon today is just that, "Show thyself a man." And I'd like to pray before we continue. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great lessons in the Bible such as this, what it means to show ourselves a man. And Lord, just help me to preach this just clearly now and boldly and accurately, and help those here to just have attentive ears and attentive hearts. Just help the room to be edified by this, and those watching online too, Lord. And I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. So when you think of strong men of the Bible, who do you think of? Any guys here? Who do you think of when you think of strong men of the Bible? David, got some David? Say again?
Moses
is a good one. Anyone else? Joshua, Samson. Come on, Samson had to come out in the end, didn't he? He is the strongest, isn't he? Anyone else?
John the Baptist
is a strong man. So, okay, so there's some good names there, aren't there? And you could probably think of many others, you know, men like Gideon as well, and Abraham and many others. But where are we often going when we think of strong men in the Bible? The Old Testament. I know we got a John the Baptist in there as a little curveball, but really John the Baptist was really the last Old Testament preacher, really, wasn't he? So we're generally going to the Old Testament, aren't we? How about in the New Testament then? Anyone?
Paul,
say again?
James and John.
Stephen. Anyone else? The Apostle Paul. But it starts to get a little bit slow, a little bit quieter. Notice that. Now, it's not because there aren't, but they don't automatically spring to mind, do they? So when we're thinking about strong men of the Bible, we're thinking about usually warriors, aren't we? We're thinking about people chopping heads off, you know, slaying 1,000 men at once and all that good stuff that's in the Bible, right? We don't often think of the New Testament men, do we? And it is a slower list. And I was thinking of others on that list: Silas, Bartholomew, Philip, John, Mark, Luke, Timothy, Titus. These are mighty men, aren't they? These are strong men. These are manly men, yeah? Now, they weren't running around with swords cutting people's heads off, were they? Okay, they weren't doing that. But perhaps they had to be that little bit stronger because there were people trying to cut their heads off, yeah? There were people that wanted to cut their heads off. There were people that wanted to kill them. In fact, some of them did get killed, didn't they? But look, they didn't get a chance to chop their heads off, okay? They lived in a time and under Roman rule where they couldn't run around with swords cutting people's heads off. And maybe they had to be that little bit stronger, in fact. That's a funny thing to think about, isn't it? But maybe there takes an extra bit of strength to be able to live in a time like that when you're getting persecuted and you can't just unsheath your sword or your bow or anything else and just start killing people. Who's the epitome of manliness in the Bible? Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jesus Christ. He is the creator. We're made in his own image, aren't we? Jesus Christ is the example. Jesus Christ is the man that we should be, our goal as men should be to follow. But did he cut anyone's head off when he was walking this earth? Not that I know of. Don't think he did he? He didn't cut anyone's head off. Could he have cut anyone's head off? He sure could have done. In fact, he probably could have cut someone's head off with just the side of his hand, like some of those kung fu movies, I reckon. He could have taken the head off with probably a word out of his mouth, couldn't he? In fact, we know he could, right? So it wasn't a lack of ability. It's because Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved, right? The world, by the way, Calvinist, but apparently the Greek actually means the elect there. But these clownivists have been getting a bit triggered recently, it seems. But no. But when he comes back, yes, he will be handing out a whipping, won't he? Okay, when he comes back, he will be handing out a whipping, but that's not the criteria for manliness, is it? Beating people up isn't the criteria for manliness. Killing people isn't the criteria for manliness. So how do you show thyself a man? How do we as men here show ourselves as men? How do the men here? How do the boys here? How will they show themselves as men when they're older? How do the mums here teach their sons to show themselves a man? How do you show thyself a man? Because when you go out into the world, you don't see much manliness anymore, do you? Okay, you don't see much manliness at all. When you go out into the world and you just walk down the street here, go into a town centre, go into anywhere where you might have thought you might have seen manly men, you don't seem to see that much anymore, do you? Which is, for me, one of the reasons this stuff needs preaching regularly. And I haven't preached this for a little while, this sort of subject, but being manly has become unfashionable, it seems. Okay, it has, isn't it? The lines have been blurred between the sexes, if not completely twisted around and crossed. Look, things have massively changed in our society more than ever. And yeah, there's always been this sort of thing to some degree. But right now, I can't think of a time when it's anything like it is now. Showing yourself a man, real manning up, though, is a far cry from how our society depicts it, yeah? So you might think, well, there's still, you know, they still try and push certain forms of manliness because not everyone's conned by the sort of twisting he for she and, you know, just swapping the sexes around and everything else. There are still men that are looking for male role models, aren't there? They're not just looking for female role models. So who are the supposedly male role models of today? Anyone? I don't know, popular culture? No, because no one here has any idea about popular culture, because you're so spiritual, aren't you? I know you are. Well, I was thinking, well, I'll think back to when I was young. So there were like the action heroes, Arnold Schwarzenegger. What a manly man he was, wasn't he? Because he literally must have stared at himself in the mirror more than almost any other man in the world. He was meant to be this manly guy, yet he was so perfectly sculpted and shaved and tanned and symmetrical and everything else. Was he really that manly? Think back to his movies. He's got his top off all the time. He's wearing Speedos in half of them. There's another name for people like that, isn't there? And it wasn't manly, but that was meant to be a manly guy. I was thinking about that. And I was thinking, what about all the wrestlers? Because when I was young, that was that was big stuff. You know, WWF, it used to be, turned into WWE. I can't remember why or what the reason was for any of that. But these are meant to be manly men. But if you think about it, these manly men were running around with knee-high boots on and Speedos. And a lot of the time, they were in luminous colours like pink and purples and all these other what we would traditionally call effeminate colours, weren't they? But these were like the example of like these manly men. They'd be, and again, perfectly sculpted, staring in the mirror too much and the rest of it. They were manly men. But what about, well, okay, these are American influences, right? These Americans have got a lot to answer for, haven't they? But what about the British flavour? What was the British flavour? Good old James Bond, wasn't it? James Bond, was that what you were just saying? James Bond, what a manly man he was, eh? James Bond, the fornicating drunkard that we would kick out of this church, wouldn't we? We would have him straight out of the church. Good luck, ushers. But yeah, I'll stay up here, yeah? Because you don't know what gadgets he's got on you, do you? But he would be out this church. You probably want to hope that, you know, he kind of, when he turns his car on, he just drives off and doesn't do any skullduggery with the car. But yeah, that was a so-called manly man. But was he really that manly? I don't think he was by the Bible standards. We'll look at that in a second. What else did you have? The footballers. Footballers. You know, that was a big thing for young boys growing up, aspiring to be a footballer. And they still do that now, don't they? I mean, there are kids. I was talking about this the other day. There were kids when my son was at a previous football club where, I mean, they were going to every academy in the week. They were 3, 4, 5 times a week. Their parents were chucking every last bit of money they had at these kids to make them into a pro footballer. And the vast, vast majority never make it as a pro footballer. They just kind of end up getting burnt out at about 13, 14 years old and never want to play the sport ever again because they got so killed by it when they were young. But for them, they're looking at these pro footballers. But what a terrible role model most of those are. I mean, nowadays, what are they? A bunch of lying, cheating, diving, faking, effeminate, vast majority effeminate. Like, have you seen when they kind of, when one of them squares up to the other and they go, like dive on the floor, like roll your arm like this because someone's head touched theirs or something. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? But that nowadays is a role model for a lot of young boys growing up in this nation and many other nations. Abusing referees, abusing authority, the way they talk to them. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Well, then the alternative when I was young was some beer-swilling, big bathtub-sharing rugby player. Not really very manly, really. Oh, well, oh yeah, they're real men, aren't they? The rugby players. But they all shared a bath after the game. Oh, they did, by the way. Oh, yeah, but the rugby players who literally are downing pint after pint of estrogen-promoting beer. The rugby players that are all, you know, huddled together doing all sorts of weird freakery. Not very manly, is it? But then it got to the point, sadly, more recently, when even the guys in the fight sports started queering away, didn't they? Next thing you know, they must be tough because they're throwing punches or because they're like wrestling with each other and cuddling on the floor for a long time. No, they're not. And look, they might be good at fighting, but the same guys, suddenly they're going to press conferences with their sunglasses still on inside at night with no socks and their loafers on, which is just completely impractical, and with all the skinny jeans and the skin tight stuff, and suddenly they're tanning up. I remember, because I was in a fight sports, I remember guys who were going to tanning studios before their fights. That was more important than that. Oh, forget the last minute training, forget the kind of, you know, trying to focus. I've got to get on the sunbed because I've got to look good when I'm in the ring, when I'm in those spots. That's how sad it's got, yeah? That's that, and manly men, aren't they? Why? Because they could throw a punch? No way. But go away from the sports stars. The singers sing like girls, don't they? The singers sing like girls. The rappers wear more jewellery than transvestites, don't they? The rappers are literally covered in jewellery. They look like a bunch of queers. And then most film stars are basically camping around when they're meant to be a manly role. I mean, and what's the most manly role they try and do? It's usually where they go back in time. It's like the period stuff, isn't it? Oh, well, the warrior from whenever it was. Long hair and miniskirts. Miniskirts. Yeah, it's ridiculous. And usually knee-high boots with them. And, I mean, you get to the point where people like Brad Pitt are meant to be, what's his name, Achilles. You know, it's like, the guy looks like a fag. Do me a favour. And it's ridiculous, isn't it? But this is being promoted, really, isn't it? This is being pushed and promoted. So then you get all these guys who are like, yeah, I'm going to be like Game of Thrones, real man. So I'm going to grow a ponytail. Yeah, because it's what these guys do, don't they? And grow a ponytail and walk around and talk about Thor and Odin and stuff like I'm a real man. That's as manly as you get in our society now, isn't it? Oh, and I will like, hang around outside a bit and go camping once a year and put it on Instagram or whatever they do, okay? Because I'm so outdoors, man. Yeah, I even went fishing once. Yeah. That's about as manly as it gets, isn't it? But what is real manliness? What is real manliness? Because I suppose if you went to different cultures, it's going to change a lot, isn't it? Where do we go when we want real manliness? We go to the Word of God, don't we? We go to the Word of God. And Solomon here is advised by his father, King David, how to show himself a man. So have a look at 1 Kings and chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." So King David, the warrior king, the guy who they sang about killing his 10,000s, is about to die, and he's commanding the next on the throne, King Solomon, his son here. He's commanding him to be strong and to show himself a man. You would think perhaps that he's going to follow with, so design yourself a pec deck. Yeah, I reckon you could probably get the finest minds together and really sculpt those pectorals. So weird, isn't it, that? Isn't that weird? It's a weird modern fashion that men are trying to basically look like they have big breasts. Very strange. But no, he didn't say that. Did he say spend hours per day just lifting heavy things? Because there are those that go, yeah, well, we're not into that sculpting. We just lift heavy things. And look, I'm not saying that's the end of the world, but is that what he said? No. Did he say even spend hours training in combat? Oh, well, that would be a worthwhile thing, wouldn't it? You know, it might be a bit of combat to do. No. Grow a beard and spend lots of time outdoors, Solomon? No. What did he say? He said, "Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." He said, son, this is how you'll be strong. This is how you'll be a proper man, by following this book. That's what he said, didn't he? He said, you need to be strong, show yourself a man, follow the book. Follow the book. He said, follow it. He said, this This is the art of manliness. There's a book called The Art of Manliness, but this is the real art of manliness. He said, this is a how to make your son a man book, parents. He said, this is how to be a strong man of a husband, single men out there. He said, follow the book, didn't he? That's what he said. In fact, here we have the book with, we have the second edition with extra updates, because he said there, he said, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. So David said, you want to be strong, you want to be a real man, read and keep the commands in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. Yeah, that's what he said. But we have the updated version, don't we now? But that doesn't mean we discard those things in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, do we? Yeah, we don't discard those things. But he said, keep the charge or command of God, behave how he wants you to, keep everything from the rules and commandments, that's what he's saying here, to the base of judgment and everything in between. And like I said, yeah, we have an updated version. It's done away with the meats, drinks, you know, divers, washings and carnal ordinances. It's added a few extra bits to it, but really, the rest of it still stands, doesn't it? Yeah, the rest of it still stands. God wants us to be a holy people, doesn't he? He hasn't lowered his standards just because our sick and twisted world has, yeah? He hasn't lowered his standards. So the title is Show Thyself a Man, and it all rests really on this first point. Number one is by keeping his commandments. That's how you show yourself a man, by keeping his commandments. He said, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Basically saying a rebellious teen isn't manly. Yeah, he's not cool. He's a fool. He's saying the beer belly chain smoking lout isn't manly. He's an estrogen filled emotional wreck. That's what he is. The guy sitting at home staring at the TV with his feet up, staring at back to back football matches or whatever it isn't manly. He's a lazy slob. That's what he's saying. He's saying a real man follows God's commandments. That's what a real man does. A real man follows God's commandments, because that actually takes backbone, doesn't it? That takes grit. That takes a real spine, doesn't it? To follow the commandments of God. To try your best to follow everything God says actually takes some manliness. Sitting at home with your feet up, staring at the TV, is not manly. It's actually easy. Did you know that? Hanging around the gym, pumping your guns. Yeah? That is very easy. It's not difficult. It's easy to booze and do drugs, yeah, and to like swear a lot so you look a bit harder than other people. It's easy actually to beat up drunken idiots. Do you know that they're actually very easy to beat up? Staggering around drunk, that's all the easy stuff. But it's not easy to turn up at church three times a week. Week in, week out, month after month, year after year. That takes some sort of spine. That takes some manliness to do that. To soul win week in, week out, month after month, year after year. That takes manliness. That takes grit. That takes perseverance. That takes a strength of character, doesn't it? To try your best to resist the sin that doth so easily beset us. That's difficult. Yeah? That takes some strength. That takes some... That takes something in you to say, no, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try and follow what God says. The easy part is hanging around with the losers. The easy part is hanging around with wannabe tough guys. The easy part is whatever your version in your culture when you were growing up of a manly man was. That's easy. Doing the things of God, that's a hard bit. And look, that is real strength. That's a real man who does that. And you women out there, any of you women out there that have a man striving to be like that, you better count yourself lucky. You better count yourself lucky. Any of you women there that maybe might feel like saying sometimes, or maybe, oh, do we have to go to church today? Can't we have one week off? Or can't we maybe, whatever it is you might say, yes, you do. Yes, you do have to go to church today because You got a man that wants to go to church, and thank God that's what you got, you women out there. Any of you women watching online, any of you ladies who are single, when you have a man like that, you better count yourself lucky. Or would you prefer some clown sitting at home playing computer games all day? Some worthless clown? Would you prefer some cheating porn addict? Because there's a lot of them about. Some drug addict that's going to leave you even more penniless when he dies at 50 years old. Some adulterer that treats you like he's trading in an old car when he divorces you as soon as that spark in your marriage goes. Some degenerate, covetous gambler that will lose your savings in one spin of some idiotic rigged game, which everyone knows you're going to lose eventually. I mean, they're the options out there, aren't they? That's what I see when I look at family, friends, old people I used to know in the world like that. They're the options. But if that applies to any of you Christian men, though, shame on you. Yeah, shame on you. If that's any of you, if any of those descriptions are any of you men out there, then that is a shame, isn't it? That's a shame to the name of Christ. And if it is, you need to strengthen up. Yeah, you need to show thyself a man and follow God's commandments. And if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, oh, but I do like a beer, though, because I'm a bit of a geezer. I do like a beer. And you need to man up, you little estrogen-filled sissy. Because that's what they are, really, aren't they? They're just walking hormones, these men. I don't like following rules, though, Brother Ian. Yeah, because I'm a rebel deep down. Toughen up, you little spoilt brat, you big baby. Because we train kids out of that fairly early, don't we? Yeah, it's just showing that you're a baby. That's all it is. You need to man up. How about this one? Well, I fell out of love with my wife. Yeah, how about that one you hear around the world nowadays? How about toughen up, you little spoilt brat? How about fall back into love like God commanded you to, and stop reading your little romance novels and watching your chick flicks, you mushy loser? Yeah, because that's not what it's about, is it? That's not what it's about. Show thyself a man and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. That's what God told us to do, didn't he? Yeah? And sometimes we just have to take a check on ourselves and go, yeah, we need to man up, don't we, men? Yeah, we need to be different to the rest of this world. We don't need to be following the junk that comes out of their mouth. We don't need to be following the effeminate garbage that comes out of their mouth. And we need to man up and go, no, I'm going to follow God's commandments. Because a straight back, clean living, God-fearing man is much more manly, than the hairiest, biggest truck driving, loudest snoring, I don't know, you name it, man out there. They're not manly. They're a joke. They're a joke in God's eyes. But sadly, the world kind of has its own versions and gives us these different versions of manliness. But what's real strength? What is real strength? Doing what God says. However hard it is, not being a quitter. That's strength, isn't it? Okay, it doesn't matter. Look, it doesn't matter how much you can bench press. How about if you quit every time something comes along that's hard, some sort of challenge? You're not strong. It doesn't matter what you can squat, what you can deadlift, what you can, I don't know, whatever the latest fashion is with that, because it changes every 10 years or so, whatever the cool exercise is, it's real strength. It doesn't matter if you quit, if you can't just do as God tells you to do, you ain't strong. You ain't strong. Getting up in the morning, reading your Bible. How about that? How many men fail at that? Oh yeah, they can get up and go down the gym, but can they get up and read their Bible day in, day out? In his word doth he meditate day and night. Yeah? Should we not be doing that? That takes a real man. Then going to work after that. Because the Bible says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. How about that? How about get up, read your Bible and go to work? That cancels out most men in this country, doesn't it? Most men around the world. But that's being a real man, isn't it? Putting the things of God first, going out and providing for your family. Walking in his ways, however tough that gets. Whatever the opposition, however tiring that gets, because it can get tiring, can't it? Walking in the ways of God. It can get tiring being a Christian. It can get tiring being at church. Every service, being at the soul-winning times, going out, doing the things of God, reading your Bible, trying to resist the sin, trying to get that sin out of your life. It can be tiring, but that's what a real man does. He keeps his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. That's the whole lot, isn't it? Well, I like that bit. I don't know about that bit. Well, you know, I'm up with the Bible reading bit, but I don't know about that soul-winning part. I'm up for the soul winning, that bit, I've got that bit down, but yeah, I don't know. I mean, there's certain things. Leading a family, well, you know, just let my wife lead it. You know, she does a good enough job. Look, that means a whole lot. That means learning it, studying it, following it, doing your utmost to behave how God wants you to, not making excuses. Not turning up with a sick note as to why your sin is okay. How many people do that? Always got an excuse, always got a reason. There's so many Christians out there that it's like, well, for me though, well, because of my issues with this, because of that, how about get your sick note, rip it up, throw it in the bin and go, I'm going to be a man. I'm going to man up, I'm going to stop making excuses and I'm going to do my utmost to behave how God wants me to. That's what a real man should do, right? That's what a real man should be. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says a real man is someone that follows his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, his ways. That's what David's telling him to do. What does he say after that? He says in verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. The title is Show Thyself a Man. Number one is by keeping his commandments. And really, it all rests upon keeping his commandments. Okay, because when you keep his commandments, the other pieces should fall into place as well. But let's be a bit more specific. And number two is by instructing your family. By instructing your family. David said to Solomon that if you keep his commandments, so you and your children take heed to their way, walk in truth with all their heart and soul, the line of kings will continue. That's what he's telling him, right? The line of kings will continue. And we want our line of kings to continue too. Now, if you turn to Revelation 1:6, says of Christ, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you're saved, you're a king. Did you know that? You're a king. If you're saved, you're a king. You're a priest. And if you want your children, their children to be kings too, you better show yourself a man and instruct your family. Okay, and we should, like I said the other week, we should care about our line further down the line. We don't want to be like the rest of these selfish, narcissistic losers in this world and only care about the here and now and care about ourselves. There's most men in this world don't even care about their kids, let alone their kids that haven't even been born yet. But we should care about that because that's an example we're given in Scripture, isn't it? We should care about that line that comes from us because we have a big responsibility to them. What we do in our lives now will affect generations and generations and generations of your line, your seed further down the line. Did you know that? So we had better show ourselves a man and instruct our families because a real man leads, teaches, commands his family, doesn't he? Okay, that's what a real man does. That's not what a man maybe does in the world. That's not what their so-called manly man does in the world who just doesn't give a damn about anyone. But a real man of God cares about his family. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, or you might be watching online thinking, oh, it's okay, Brother Ian, my children are saved. Job done. But is that job done? Is that job done? My children are saved. Are you showing them how to serve the Lord? Are you showing them how to serve the Lord? Will their kids get saved and will their kids' kids get saved? Because if we fail here now, yeah, they might be saved. Praise God they're saved. But are they going to go to church when they're older? Are they going to be zealous for the things of God and be learning how to get their kids saved? Are they going to be at least zealous enough that their kids will be zealous enough to get their kids saved? We have to instill that in our kids. How do we do that? We do that by instructing them. We do that by leading them. We do that by showing them how they should live. We do that by being an example in the home. Because if they end up with a broken family, the chances are, there's more chance that further down the line, there's going to be less of your seed, less of your line getting saved. Now, like I said, it's not enough to just get them saved. We have to instruct them too. How do we instruct our kids? Is it just bringing them to church? Is that enough? No, that's not enough. Yeah, that's the start. They should be at church. But what else? What else should our kids be doing? Or what else should we be doing with our kids? Regular teaching. Yeah, look, when you got married, yeah, when you got married men out there, you became the spiritual head of that woman. And you then, when you had children, became the spiritual head of all those kids. You are the spiritual boss of your house. I'm not the spiritual boss of your house. Pastor Thompson's not the spiritual boss of your house. No other pastor is. Don't just sit your kids in front of sermons. You need to teach them. You need to teach your children. You need to teach your kids. You need to sit down with them and teach them the word of God. And look, there are different opinions as to how often, how much you do that. But you need to make sure you're doing that, yeah, on a regular basis. Yeah, sit down. For me, after dinner, teach them a chapter of the Bible. Go through the Bible with your kids. Do it. Look, I spoke about this the other week. What for yourself, just for yourself. If it's just for a selfish point of view, how much more will you think about that chapter when you're teaching your family it? So much more than when you read through it in your Bible reading. When you're teaching verse after verse, trying to explain those verses, trying to make sense, trying to apply it to your lives and everything else, what a great thing to be doing. But do that, men. That's a responsibility you have to your children. Oh, but my wife won't listen. There are men out there, there are Christians out there that might say that. My wife won't listen. Maybe my kids won't listen to me. My kids won't listen. They won't sit down. They won't hear the word of God. Then walk in his ways. Walk in his ways, follow his statutes, follow his commandments. And part of that is to instruct your family. That's to lead your family. Be an example and they will have to listen to you. They will eventually want to listen to you. Be that example. And until they do, make them listen to you. Make them listen to you teaching them the word of God, because that is your responsibility. That's your job. That's what God has ordained you to do as a husband and as a father. We have to instruct our children. We have to teach them the things of God. One of those commandments is to teach them diligently unto thy children, from Deuteronomy 6, isn't it? Yeah? We have to teach all those things diligently. That's putting effort in. That's trying our utmost to do it properly with our kids. It's not enough they're just in church. It's not enough that they're getting homeschooled and your wife is maybe, you know, singing a nice Jesus song to them in the morning. It's not enough that they start the day and you make your kids read their Bible. Do you really know how much they're focusing on what they're reading? Really? Do you know how much they're taking? We don't know that, do we? But you do know when you sit there and you teach them the Bible and you ask them questions about the Bible. You have to instruct your children. And for those of you that are in families that maybe that doesn't work, and look, this is mainly to the men, this sermon today, but it is to mums as well, to understand the role of their husbands. It is to young ladies here, it is to the singles as well, for what they should be looking for and what they should be encouraging in a man in the future. But if there's not a man in the house, then mums, you need to be taking on that role as well. You need to be taking on that role as well and teach your children. The workaholic isn't manly. Did you know that? The workaholic is not manly. The sports addict isn't manly. That's not manliness in God's eyes. I don't see it mentioned once in the Bible that being a sports addict is somehow manly. The pub goer isn't manly. Oh, well, I nurse a beer every night with the boys down the pub. You're not manly. Yeah, and in fact, you're going to become more and more sissified the more of that filth that you drink. The man that puts time into his family is manly. He's showing himself a man. What about you men here without a family? May as well get the computer games out, the endless sports, the social life in whilst you can. Just quickly put it to bed now, and then hopefully by the time you have a family, you will have got it out of your system. Well, first off, that stuff can be addictive, can't it? Okay, a lot of that stuff is highly addictive. I wasted many hours of my life playing just pointless computer games, watching pointless stuff on TV and the rest of it. But do you think you're just going to flick a switch once you're married and have a family? Will you just go, right, now I'm married, switch off, now I'm a man. Now I'm ready to lead. Now I'm ready to guide. Now I can take on that responsibility of leading a wife, of leading children. I don't think that happens. And also, something I've been saying to a few singles recently that I've been talking to. You want to find a good wife, yeah? You want to find a good wife. Who ultimately could help you with that? God, right? Yeah, you want to pray to God. You want to pray to him to help you find that right wife. Okay. I'd imagine that he's going to be the best person to pray to for that, if that's what you're seeking. But you need to make yourself the right man, don't you? Oh, God's just going to provide me that because my will is I'm going to be a good dad. I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to be a good man. I'm going to... But is that really the case? Do you know that? What'd you do? I'll tell you what you do is you start qualifying yourself now. You start acting like a man. You start putting away those childish things like the verse on the front of our bulletin says, and you start acting like a man. You start acting like a man and qualifying yourself in God's eyes to be able to lead one of his precious children, to lead one of his precious daughters, to eventually lead his precious young children, because lo, children are a heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Yeah? You want to do it properly? You want God to provide you with the ideal Christian woman, and you want to make sure that you're the ideal Christian man. Make yourself the right man. Be ready to lead a wife, a family. Let's carry on. Look down at verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. The title is Show Thyself a Man. Number one was by keeping his commandments. And more specifically, that is by instructing your family. And number three, by dealing with tough situations. Yep, as men, you have to deal with tough situations. He just told him, be strong, show yourself a man, follow his commandments. Yeah, make sure, basically, in as many words, that your children as well are raised properly and are raised as Christians. Then he says to him, right, now you're going to have to deal with something difficult here. Now you're going to have to deal with something tough, with someone tough. Joab was a tough guy, wasn't he? Joab was a tough guy and had seemingly got away with literal murder on more than one occasion, hadn't he? He killed Abner, Amasa, and not in battle, by the way. This wasn't like killing them in battle. It was pretty sly the way he'd killed them, really come up like he wants to kiss one of them and killing them, yeah? That's the way he killed them. He'd also, by the way, killed Absalom after King David had given clear, specific instructions not to kill him. And he didn't have to kill him, but he killed him. And he was a guy, this guy was a law unto himself, wasn't he? He was a law unto himself, and he was a pretty well-connected law unto himself as well, yeah? He was, this is quite a big scalp to have to take on. You've just been made king, you feel like a child. You're about to take over from the mighty King David, as king of all Israel, and now you've got to deal with Joab. Joab, who's basically been part of the furniture for a long time, isn't he? Joab, who is going to have high and strong friends in strong places. Joab has got away with a lot. He'd served David for decades, hadn't he? So one of his first jobs as king was to bring judgment upon Joab. And if you men here want to show yourself a man, sometimes you've got to do uncomfortable things, don't you? Sometimes as men, we have to do uncomfortable things. We have to deal with uncomfortable situations, because being a real man isn't all a big jolly. It's not all just banter, comedy and dad jokes, yeah? And I love a dad joke, all right? Okay? No one can pull off a dad joke like a dad here, yeah? But it's not all about that sort of thing. Now, some of it is about that, okay? Don't discard all the dad jokes, okay? Because something about being a dad means that you're qualified to make bad jokes, yeah? But in your own areas of leadership as men here, in a church, for example, yeah, that can be official church discipline, yeah? And that's not just the leader of a church. That could be coming forward to the leader of the church and saying, look, this uncomfortable situation. Someone in the church was acting like this, was behaving like this, was doing this, and I'm going to come and tell you that. And I know this could be awkward. I know that if you end up having to kick that person out, I'm going to have to say, yeah, I was a witness to that. But part of being a man is doing that, isn't it? Is doing things uncomfortable, is doing things difficult, and coming forward and saying, look, I'm willing to come forward as that. Because being a man, being a real man, means you have to sometimes deal with uncomfortable things, not just baring your head, well, turn the other cheek, well, I just don't deal with any of it, then I'll be all right, yeah? Well, if when the people are getting kicked out, I just pretend like nothing's happening, that's right. No, get involved, yeah? Yeah, get involved, be a man. Yeah, be a man and say, no, look, I'm responsible for what goes on in this church as well. Yeah, and I'm going to come forward when I need to come forward with things. But it's not just that, is it? How about in other areas? How about at home? It can be reproving your children. Some dads just like to leave it to the mums, don't they? Sometimes it can be easier just to put your feet up and be the best friend dad. And look, it can be nice sometimes being the best friend dad, can't it? But sometimes it can be a little too easy not to get involved and not to deal with the discipline, but we as dads have to deal with the awkward stuff sometimes, don't we? Yeah, and it shouldn't be all the time either. It shouldn't be dad's just the punishment guy and mum's the best friend. Yeah, there should be somewhere in between there. But look, sometimes as dads, you have to deal with difficult situations. You have to take them head on. You have to go, yep, I've got to deal with this. It might be your wife. It might be that you have to sit your wife down and tell her, look, you're wrong here. You're doing this wrong. You're acting wrong. You're behaving wrong. This is wrong. And you might be thinking, I'm going to be in the doghouse for a while if I do this. But sometimes you have to do it, don't you? You have to do it. Men, you have to do it. You have to man up. You have to show thyself a man. How about at work? That can be having to deal with awkward colleagues. Maybe you're in a position of authority in work. Again, look, what happens with the best friend that never says anything that needs to be saying, the non-straight talking boss at work? He gets walked all over, doesn't he? Walked all over. He ends up really never making it in his career or anything else because he won't just man up, stand there and deal with difficult situations. As men, we have to do that sometimes. We have to do that all the time. Okay, don't take this the wrong way and just start telling everyone what's what the second you come out of here. But we do have to deal with awkward situations because it is much easier being everyone's best friend, isn't it? It's much easier. Oh, nothing easier than that. Just smile and laugh and pat everyone on the back. Tell them all they're great. Never say a thing to anyone. But that's not what being a man is. King Solomon, I'm sure, would have loved to have come onto that throne and not have had to deal with Joab straight away. And it's not just Joab he has to deal with. Now, here's the thing. Did David say, rush in with anger and force to be a man? Is that what he said? Did he say, right, you need to deal with Joab and you need to stand toe-to-toe with that old warrior. You need to show yourself a man like that. Did he say that? No, he didn't. He said, do therefore, in verse 6, according to thy wisdom. He said, do therefore according to thy wisdom and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. And by the way, in case you're wondering, this is before God makes Solomon the wisest man ever. So where did David expect this wisdom to come from? Well, it all hinges on verse 3 again. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And that would include dealing with scumbags like Joab, dealing with murderers like Joab, dealing with people that are sneaking around doing their own thing behind the leader's back like Joab. Showing thyself a man means dealing with tough decisions, but that's to be done with the wisdom that comes from being a man of God. Yeah, that's not to be done as a hothead. That doesn't make you more manly if you're a hothead. It doesn't make you more manly if you just go and just kind of forget safety, forget anything else, and you just go and deal with it because you're such a man. No, it's to be done with wisdom, isn't it? Verse 7 says, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother. The title is Show Thyself a Man. Number one is by keeping his commandments. Number two is by instructing your family. Number three is by dealing with tough situations. And number four is by showing generosity. By showing generosity. Barzillai, the Gileadite, came and provided David and his men with food and supplies, even beds, by the way, when they were fleeing Absalom. Okay, so they're fleeing Absalom, the rebellion was in full swing, he's having to depart out of Jerusalem, and Barzillai comes and provides them with some other guys as well, with supplies, with food, some nice food as well by the looks of it, even with beds, even with pots and pans and things like that. Now, when David is then returning to Jerusalem after defeating Absalom, he tries to bring this old man with him, Barzillai, to repay him, but he basically says, David, you owe me nothing. He says, you don't owe me anything. I don't need to get anything back from you. Now, David could have left it at that, couldn't he? Yeah, most people would have gone, well, fine, he's happy. We're done, calling it quits. He's just happy that I've returned. He didn't want to go anywhere. He actually just pleaded. He said, I just want to stay where I am. I don't want to go anywhere. I'm 80-something years old. Okay, but instead, David now wants to bless Barzillai's family. So he's saying, okay, well, I'm still going to bless your family. I still want to reward you good for what you did to me. Because a real man is generous, isn't he? A real man is generous. He wants to help others. When he has excess, he wants to bless those around him. He wants to do good to people. He wants to give his time to people. He wants to give what he has to others to help those. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. And that's what we see David commanding his son Solomon to do. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Because manliness and generosity, love, charity go hand in hand. So in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul's finishing off his letter to the Corinthians and he gives these commands to them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we will be coming back to 1 Kings 2. 1 Corinthians 16 and from verse 13 says this, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. So he's basically saying, keep his commandments. Yeah, that includes instruct your families, deal with tough situations, behave like men, show thyself men. And then he says, let all your things be done with charity. Verse 14 says, let all your things be done with charity. So forget the stereotypical self-centered man. Forget the self-driven, I get my own way because I'm a man, yeah? I get what I want because I'm the man, yeah? The sort of nonsense that we see out there. Forget all that. Being strong, being manly means doing things for others, doesn't it? Yeah? Straight after, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. Now, the world would have you think, at least the world with its kind of previous version of manliness, would have you think that this is some sort of contradiction here, talking about being strong, quitting, which is behaving, acting like men. Then it says, let all your things be done with charity. No, because that is being a man. Being a real man is being benevolent. Being a real man is doing things for others. Being a real man is wanting to give to others, wanting to do things for others. The selfish, well, I just get what I want and go type man isn't a man in God's eyes. He isn't a real man in God's eyes. He's not showing himself a man. Putting others first, doing things with charity. Charity is just giving. It's love, isn't it? It's love, but it's love in the real sense of the word. Not in the mushy, you know, lovey-dovey, chick flick sense of the word. No, it's just wanting to give to others, wanting the best for others, wanting to do things for others, wanting to give to those around you. That's the sort of charity we should have as men. That's what we should want. And some of us, sometimes you have to push yourself for that because some men will maybe be more inherently selfish than most women. But it's something that we have to make sure we work on and make sure that we're trying our utmost to give, to do for others. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 8 reads, and behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in a day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. The title is Show Thyself a Man. Number one is by keeping his commandments. Number two is by instructing your family. Number three is by dealing with tough situations. Number four is by showing generosity. And number five is by fighting God's enemies. By fighting God's enemies. Right, now you might be thinking, here we go. Now it's fight time. Now we're talking manliness. We got there in the end, Brother Ian. Good introduction. Okay, and I want to hear some chopping. I want to hear some fighting. Well, who was Shimei? Let's have a look who Shimei was before we get into the chopping and the cutting. Well, he was of the house of Saul, yeah, and was cursing the king, by the way, the king David, because he was still the king, yeah, and he still is the king at this point here, when he fled Absalom. He's throwing stones, he's calling him a man of Belial, okay, right, which basically he's calling him a reprobate. He's calling him a child of the devil. Okay? Now, when Absalom was defeated and David returned, Shimei then claims to be sorry. Oh, lovely. You know, at least he claimed to be sorry. But saying sorry and being sorry are two different things. I hope you understand that. Okay? And it's something we might have to deal with in the future with this church. Saying sorry and actually being sorry are two different things. Yeah? Saying I repent and actually repenting are two different things. Yeah? Well, this guy was cursing the Lord's anointed, calling him a man of Belial. Solomon is told to deal with him, and he does that later in the chapter. Look at verse 44. Look at verse 44, where it says, "The king said moreover to Shimei, 'Thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head.'" So, did Solomon ride around there and angrily cut his head off? Is that what he did? No, do you know what he did? Yeah, and I don't know if you remembered when the Bible reading happened, because this is all in this chapter, but he gave him conditions that he knew he would eventually break. So he gave him some conditions and then dealt with him when he broke those conditions. Now, he dealt with him wisely, didn't he? Which is no surprise, because David said to Solomon in verse 9, "Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood." Now, he did something wise there. He gave him certain conditions. I heard recently a church leader talking about doing this with people that he knows are just faking, pretending, that, because some people play the repentance game, yeah? Oh, well, as long as I repent, I come back. So he'd just give them conditions to being in the church, knowing full well they're going to break those conditions. And then when they break those conditions, you're out, you were never repentant. Because if you're really repentant, you're going to do as you're told, aren't you? You're really repentant for cursing the Lord's anointed, throwing stones at King David. You're going to stay in Jerusalem when you're told to stay in Jerusalem, aren't you? You're just going to do it because you're going to go, "Look, I was bang out of order. I don't want to cross that line." But the wicked aren't. They're fake. He was a fake. Shimei was a fake. But if we're going to show ourselves as men, we have to deal with God's enemies wisely, don't we? Okay? We have to deal with God's enemies wisely. In church life, that could be waiting for them to hang themselves when it comes to the false prophet infiltrator. Yeah, sometimes you just have to wait. And that can be tough. You know, that can be tough. And that you're going to have, like, it's not just, I'm not just talking about myself here, because in time, there's going to be people here that will just know someone's a problem, know that someone's an issue, but they have to be patient. They have to put up with that. They have to wait, because there's the right time. There's the right way of dealing with things. Maybe it will be waiting for the Sodomite protesters to eventually get bored or get God's chastisement. Because that's going to take some toughness. That might come here, yeah? That could come here. Where they'll take some toughness in people to keep coming, to keep dealing with it, to keep having to deal with these people, where maybe you would love to just draw the sword and start chopping heads off. That'd be tempting, won't it? Yeah? That'd be very tempting, won't it? But that's not what we're called to do, because that's only going to cause more trouble, isn't it? And there's a certain toughness when you can't do that sort of thing. Maybe sometimes the easy way is just to lash out, isn't it? The easy way is just to give someone a verbal. The easy way is just go, "I know what you are," when you don't have your two witnesses. When you don't have your three witnesses. When the easy way is maybe to just go out and start punching protesters in the face. Dragging them off, going, "You little scrawny little sodomite, you think you're going to stand outside our church? You don't call yourself a man." But Is that going to benefit us? Is that going to benefit our church? No. That's the easy way of doing it. The hard bit sometimes is to persevere, isn't it? The hard bit's to persevere. Maybe in home life, that could be putting some sort of conditions on some wicked family member. Some family member that you know is a problem. But you're going to have the rest of your family turn on you if you just go, "No, it's just because I know there's a problem." So instead, you give them a condition. Maybe the condition is, "Right, you're not to talk to my children about your latest whatever it is. You're not to talk to my children about going out and boozing." Because there are certain family members that want to do that, don't they? They want to talk to your kids about something they feel your kids are missing out on. Something, they do it, I put the condition, I warned you, I told you, you do that, you're not seeing my kids anymore. Because you know they're going to break it. Because they can't do as they're told. Because they can't respect the authority in life, even if that's the authority of a parent and their child. How many wicked family members cross that line day in, day out, and then they'll try and gaslight you? Well, I didn't know that was a problem. Well, tell them it's a problem then. Tell them these are the conditions. You want to see my kids? You want me to come to the family party? These are the conditions. Yeah? No sodomites in my family's face. They're there. They're the condition. We're not coming. Because the Bible says we should not even know a wicked person, should we? We don't want to be around them. Maybe it's patiently waiting for the workplace psycho to expose themselves. Maybe it's that. That could take some strength. You're in a work. Look, you've got to provide for your family. You're at work. It's not just going to magic another job like that. And you've got some sick psycho in your workplace. Maybe they're persecuting you. Maybe they're doing all sorts of wicked stuff. Sometimes you've got to persevere, don't you? Sometimes, yeah, you don't mean buddy up with them and start hanging around with them and going for coffees with them. But sometimes you've got to last it out. Sometimes you've got to keep going. Sometimes you've got to keep strong. Sometimes you've got to deal with some persecution, and then ultimately, eventually, God deals with it, right? You've got to deal wisely with things. It all requires self-control, using wisdom, a toughness to keep waiting it out while they're sitting in Jerusalem for 3 years. He was there for three years, Shimei. Now, if Solomon wasn't the man he was, he might have maybe got impatient after a year or so and just gone over and just, oh, I'm putting you to death anyway. Now, what was the problem with that? What was the problem? Because people are constantly trying to find a fault with leadership, aren't they? Well, David said it was all right. David said he wouldn't kill you today. David didn't at the time. He didn't want any bloodshed. It was a day of victory. They were just returned after the rebellion. He didn't kill him. He said, okay, I'm not going to kill you. But ultimately, this guy was wicked. This guy was a problem. This guy needed dealing with. Solomon had to have that strength to be patient, to wait that 3 years. But he was wise, and he knew eventually he would give him the reason. He'd give him the excuse. And sometimes I think, and someone said this to me a while back, I think it was Brother John said to me a while back, that sometimes you think actually it's easy, it was easier in the Old Testament because you could just draw your sword and chop people's heads off. Well, Solomon maybe couldn't here because he was trying to deal with things wisely, but maybe in other situations you could. And look, as a man, sometimes maybe most of you here don't carry around swords, but maybe it would be easier just to start throwing fists at someone. Maybe that's not your style. Maybe it would be easier just to give some verbal to someone, just to let them know exactly what you think of them. But sometimes being a man, sometimes it's harder. Sometimes the strength comes from not doing that. The strength comes from waiting and dealing with things as God wants us to deal with it as New Testament Christians. That's being a man, isn't it? Showing thyself a man. No, showing yourself a man has got nothing to do with how much weight you can lift up. Showing yourself a man's really got nothing to do with, you know, how well you can throw a punch or a knee or choke someone on the floor or any of the rest of that. Showing yourself a man in God's eyes has got nothing to do with, you know, how many beers you can sink in the space of a couple of hours or whatever the worldly version of it. And by the way, in case anyone's wondering, no, that is definitely not manly. That is the most foolish sort of thing you can get into. But showing yourself a man is none of that, is it? Showing yourself a man in God's eyes, for me, is keeping his commandments. And that's really kind of covers all of it, really. But keep his commandments, instructing, leading your family. And that can be your wife. That can be just being ready to lead a family if that's something that eventually happens in your life. That can be dealing with tough situations. I think showing yourself a man is by dealing with tough situations, by showing generosity. A real man is generous, a real man is loving, a real man is kind to those around him, not worrying that they're not going to look manly enough if they, like, do something a bit submissive. Oh, well, I won't look like a man if I, like, did something for someone or made them a cup of tea or did some cleaning or something around the church or whatever it is. No, that is being a man. Being a man is giving. Being a man is doing things for others. And number five, by fighting God's enemies. And we're all called into a fight here, aren't we? And do you know, I believe, yeah, as much as people find the excuse, oh, it's because they're all hypocrites. Yeah, everyone's a hypocrite in life, all right? Yeah, it's not just churches full of hypocrites. Everywhere's full of hypocrites, yeah? Oh, well, I don't go to church because, you know, I don't like the way that, you know, they say this and then that person sinned, or I don't like the way that whatever it is, I don't go to church because, you know, I just feel that, you know, I can have a close relationship with God at home. No, the real reason that most Christian men don't go to church because they're not man enough. They're not man enough to be in a proper church. And the men here in church are man enough to be in church. That's why they're here. To be in a church where, you know, when you live right and you try and live for God in a church like this, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have problems in life. You're going to have to fight. You're going to be around wicked people. You are going to be around some of the wickedest, vilest people ever. In this country, they're going to flock to this church. Did you know that? Yeah? That is a weird thing to think about, isn't it? Yeah, they're going to be out there when you soul win. Yeah, the wickedest people in the area are going to, like a beacon to the light, are going to come out there. They're going to, like the nastiest bugs around, are going to come to that light in the dark place because you're out there preaching the gospel. You ever thought about it like that? We were talking about this the other day. I was saying, this is such a crazy thing, because when you're in a real church, forget the lame church is doing nothing. When you're in a real church, going out soul winning, it's going to attract the worst. Like, these are worse. These are worse than the most flaming sodomite out there, apart from the ones that actually come and protest church because they're probably on a level. But people that come into churches to destroy churches are literally the vilest people around. Infiltrators, people that try and destroy churches of God, are literal the worst type. They're the devil's best people. And they're people that we have to deal with. We have to fight. The men of this church and the women and the children have to deal with these people. Like, it's a fight that we all have, but I hope everyone's man enough for that fight. Everyone's man enough to deal with that. And it's not by beating them up and throwing them out, as much as that would be great. And I hope one day we might get a chance there. But did I say that? Sorry, it's Freudian slip. Freud's a queer, sorry. Slip. But what is it? But look. Really, it's by being patient, isn't it? It's by being strong. It's by protecting your families. It's by persevering through that and knowing and having the faith and the strength, the character to say, no, God's going to deal with that. God's going to deal with these people. I'm going to keep serving God no matter what I have to deal with, yeah? And we're going to get it inside. We're going to get it outside the church. We're going to get it around. And I hope everyone here is man enough for that. I hope children here growing up here are man enough to take that beacon and continue it. Because it's no good, oh, well, we've got some good men in here right now. We've got some strong men in this church. We've got some men ready for the fight, but then it all just fizzles out because we didn't raise our kids properly. They're the next generation, aren't they? Because it's not... So I'm on a bit on one here. I've got a couple more minutes, yeah? Because it's not just, well, you know, someone will take over. Someone will just... Look, we're getting people saved. How many people who get saved are willing to be part of Gideon's 300? How many? Most of them went home scared, didn't they? How many come here? Most of those men don't come here really, really truthfully because they're scared of serving God. Now, it's not because they really understand. Not most people here didn't understand the real truth of what you're going to end up having to deal with in a real church. But you know what? Many people are just scared of just being a godly Christian, of scared of the mockery of their friends and family, scared of maybe the distance that will create with other family members, scared of maybe having a light shined on them in their life by God. Whatever it is, so most saved people will not serve God in a church really because they're not manly enough. The men there, it's because they haven't got it in them. They haven't got the spine. And everyone here, and look, I'm not trying to say we're all so amazing. Look, praise God that we read the Word of God, because ultimately that's what it comes from. And it's a funny kind of revolving circle where you need the Word of God to be like that, but it's the Word of God that makes you like that, isn't it? Because before any of you men here read the Word of God, you were all as sissified as the rest of them. Truthfully, every single one of us here was like the rest of those sissies out there on the street, the rest of those wannabe tough guys who couldn't even hang around to look after a family, couldn't even turn up at church and try and fight, couldn't even have the backbone to try and keep even a couple of God's commandments. We're all the same. But it's the Word of God that's made us like that, and it's the Word of God that will keep us like that. Praise God for the Word of God, right? Oh, now let's pray. Father, thank you for the great examples in the Bible and the great lessons we can learn and Right now, that lesson we've just been looking at of showing ourselves as men and being manly, basically trying to be, but manly according to the word of God, not manly according to this wicked world that we live in. Well, I don't even know what they try and say is manly anymore, but to me, it's all some sort of sick joke. But Lord, we thank you that you make it clear, that your word of God makes it clear that we have the ability through your word, through the Holy Spirit, to be how you want us to be. Please help us to strive to be like that. Help us not to quit, Lord. Help us not to give up. Help us not to back down. Help us to just be those men that you want us to be. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.